Well, it sounds like you do. I'm excited about the time that we're in right now at Wildwood. And, you know, I want to kind of bond with you before we get started in today's message so that you can hear my heart. There are a lot of people who say that if you believe hard enough or if you contrive kind of a fake belief that maybe it'll come true. And I really don't think that that's what's happening here at Wildwood right now. I'm not saying optimistic things to you, believing that if we say stay optimistic that God's going to do good things. That is not my plan. I'm seeing optimistic things happen that lead me to believe that God is moving in this place. There are some incredible things that I can't go into great detail about, but one of them is your giving. Your giving has increased to the point that we really can knock down our debt, pay for some things here, and do ministry in a very effective way. And so I'm pleased that you have shown God your obedience through your giving. Likewise, our attendance is starting to grow. I know Thanksgiving is this week and a lot of people are traveling, but this is a healthy amount of people. And for those of you in the bottom row, I recognize you don't get to see how many are up here. And for you up there, you may not see how many people are down here. But we are decently full this morning. Now, here's what I want you to hear me say this morning so that there is no mistake. We're nowhere near where we're headed. We're not there yet. And we need to continue to pursue God as He guides us through this journey. But this is what I believe is happening. There are signs of increased giving. There are signs of increased attendance. There are signs of increased excitement. There are people who we're meeting with now, non-believers, who are once again coming into church and saying, hey, who is this Jesus? Could you introduce me to this God and this Jesus that you know? That is very exciting stuff, isn't it? And because that's happening, I want you to understand that I believe as a body, we are called to celebrate happiness. There is no reason to be sad. And I know you've been hurt, and I know you've been through hard times, and I know some people who you wish were here aren't here. But guys, let me tell you, things, amazing things are happening right now in our body. I feel sorry for people who have chosen not to be here on Sunday mornings. I especially feel sorry for people that don't go to church because they miss this incredible experience that we get to experience every week. But I feel sorry for people who've chosen not to come to Wildwood for some, you know, good reasons maybe and some not so good reasons, quite frankly. But I'm not looking to necessarily change that. I'm looking for something new that God is going to do in this place. Whomever He chooses to invite into this place, whomever you choose to invite to this place is who I believe God's leading to come. And this is why I want you to know this, because it's not going to happen with me. I'm going to throw out there a personal goal that I have for our church, and that is to grow 100 people before the first of the year. And I've had people that said, wait a minute, 100 people? Are you kidding me? 100 people before the first of the year? It's just something that I've asked the Lord to do. But here's how I believe that it's going to happen. God is not going to bring 100 people into our church without your willingness to invite them. And so I want to challenge you with this. I want you to know this. It's okay to invite people back to Wildwood. Things really are okay. God really is moving. Lives really are being changed. And we're going to be here for a long time. So know this. It's time to invite people back. For Wildwood to be everything that God is calling her to be, now is the time to do that. And what better time than the Christmas season? Easter and Christmas are the two biggest times in church, and this Christmas season is a great time to bring them back. You bring them back, we'll share the Word of God with them, and God will change their hearts. That's our heart's desire. So please join me in that endeavor. Now, in weeks past, we've talked about hardship and trial and how we all face challenges and how we are to persevere through those hard times. Let me share with you this morning a way that I believe people will identify you as someone different than the people that surround them. I believe that God offers us an opportunity to rise up above the conditions and the situations and the opportunities that we face and to be able to reach kind of a higher echelon of existence that brings Him tremendous glory. And what I'm talking about is an attitude. It's an attitude that allows God stirring inside of us to change people. First us, and then because of the change that occurs in us, it changes other people. This attitude is one of positivity. It's one of joy. It really is a celebration of happiness. And this is what I want to ask you this morning. Despite the things that you are facing, the hardships, the trials, the challenges, we've talked about that over and over and over again. Guys, let me just tell you, God's got it covered. We're in a good place right now. We are in a healthy place right now, and we are growing, and because of that, we should be joy-filled. But I understand that you're still facing challenges. And I want you to know that God loves you, and He's going to care for you, and He's going to guide you through those challenges, and you're going to come out different from the other end. That's how it's going to happen. And as that unfolds, I want you to know people should be able to see that change. How you're going through those challenges makes the world of difference about what we communicate to them about what we believe. How you go through those challenges tells them whether you really are a believer or whether you're just a hopeful individual. Our lives can reflect a celebration of happiness because happiness, folks, is a choice. It's a choice that you make that is not determined by your circumstances. In fact, you don't have to wait till your bills are paid. You don't have to wait for your relationship problems to improve. You don't have to wait for your health issues or the health issues of your loved ones to become remedied before you choose to be happy. You don't have to wait until you lose weight. You don't have to wait until you overcome a bad habit. Or you don't have to wait till you achieve all of your goals. No matter what you face, all you have to do is say, I choose to be happy today. This is my suggestion for you. Before your feet hit the ground in the morning, before you get out of bed, here's what you need to do. You need to say, God, I choose to be happy. I choose today to follow you, and because you're leading me to a good place, this morning, Lord, I choose to be happy. I know I'll face hardship. I know I'll face trial. Even I know that I'm waking up this morning with situations that have not gone away. Regardless of that, Lord, I trust you. And this morning, I choose to be happy. And if you do that, you'll have an incredible opportunity to see God work through your life, despite your circumstances. It's interesting because some of us choose to be unhappy, or we seem to be sullen, or we're sad, or we're kind of downtrodden. And has that ever worked for you? Has that changed anything that you've ever faced when you acted that way? I doubt it. I don't think that ever makes the situation better. I don't think sadness or worry or negativity ever changes the situation that you're in. If it does, it only ever changes it for the worse, never for the better. So why go that route? Why not choose to believe God for the things that He promises in His Word and choose to celebrate happiness regardless of what you're facing? It's interesting because happiness and joyfulness glorifies God best. And Paul said that he'd learned to be content in all things. And on the flip side, being unhappy does nothing good. It tears us apart and it bothers the people around us. So don't worry about the things that you're facing. God never said it was going to be easy. In fact, He chose not to make it that way, as we've talked before, because we wouldn't grow if we didn't face challenges. But likewise, He does not intend for us to be gloomy, sad, down in the dumps when things don't appear to be going well, because of how we handle those situations identify who we are in Christ and what we really believe. The Old Testament book of Nehemiah tells about a time when the people of God began to understand God's word for the first time. And Nehemiah is reading his law to them. And in reading, they recognize the contrast between who they're supposed to be and who they were. And the Bible says that they fall on their faces and they're worshipful and they're sad about what was happening. And I do believe that that was an appropriate response. But Nehemiah comes back to them and he says, hey, here's something that I want you to know. And he says it in Nehemiah 8:10. He says, do not grieve, for the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, Nehemiah says that strength comes from the Lord to choose to be joyful and happy. Where these people recognized that they were wrong, they could be joyful in the fact that now that they knew that they were wrong, they could now live honoring lives before the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength this morning. We live in a world today that's growing in its separation from being people who live to bring God glory. there is also an increasing departure away from the things of God. And more than possibly in any other time in history, the world sees things almost completely opposite of the way that the Bible tells us to. Happiness comes with living a life that fulfills your God-given purpose. In order to follow the path that we have to know, we have to know the direction that we're supposed to go. Way back in 1492, Christopher Columbus set out for the Orient, and he ended up in the Caribbean. And some people have said that Columbus set a pattern that's continued for over 500 years. That pattern set is that men still refuse to stop and ask for directions. In many ways, our spiritual growth is like being on a journey. In fact, the dominant word picture in the spiritual life in every world religion is the image of being on a spiritual journey. And whether or not you believe in God, or even if you're not sure today that you believe, you're still on a spiritual journey. You see, God has made us spiritual beings. We're not just physical. He has made us, the creator of the universe has made us spiritual as well. So in the realm of spiritual journeys, both men and women tend to equally resist asking for directions. Let me say this to you this morning. The one common denominator that every one of us have this morning is that we're all on a spiritual journey. Whether you're a longtime believer and follower of Christ, or whether you've just recently accepted him as your Savior, whether you believe in Jesus Christ and God, or whether you don't, you are still on a spiritual journey because your Creator deems it so. And so I want you to understand that if we tend to act like we've got it all figured out and we know where we're going because we're afraid to let other people that know that we really don't, and then we start walking in a way that we start asking ourselves, I hope I'm heading in the right direction. I hope I'm saying and do the right thing. And then we start finding ourselves in a place where we say, and you know what? Why is this journey not more joyful for me? There's something missing. Regardless of what you're facing, if you're not more joyful, there's something missing. And so that's my point this morning. Today we look at the New Testament book of 1 John. The Apostle John, who wrote the book of 1 John, was not only the original apostle of Jesus Christ, the only one not to be murdered by the Roman government, but it wasn't because they didn't try. In fact, all of the apostles were sought after by that government. But John was a sly, crafty man who refused to die easily. And eventually the Roman government banished John to an island called Patmos. So John was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, one of the first of Jesus' followers, and he wrote five books in the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel according to John, which is the fourth book of the New Testament. He wrote letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, and then he wrote the final book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. And John was a gentleman who loved the Lord and loved to love others in the name of the Lord. And John served for many years as an overseer for the churches in ancient Asia Minor before he was being banished. He was banished to the island of Patmos by the Roman government. Asia Minor is located in modern-day Turkey today, and there John lived as a spiritual mentor, the last living apostle to personally witness the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His job was to help the Christians in Asia Minor develop into becoming fully devoted followers of Christ. John most likely wrote his gospel for use among those churches in Asia Minor to give them an accurate account of what Jesus did, who he was, and how God intended to use him. Some Bible scholars believe that there was a difference of an opinion that rose between those who were spiritual leaders following John's teaching and those who were rising up among the ranks believing and teaching something contrary to what John had intended. And soon the Christians in Asia Minor became bitterly divided between those who held to the apostles' teaching about Jesus and those who believed new and novel ideas about Jesus Christ. So John writes his first letter in order to correct these misunderstandings about Jesus and the Christian life in the face of the terrible division that this church was facing. It was destroying churches and causing Christians to take a dangerous shortcut in their spiritual journey. These folks were confused. They were miserable and they were lost. So John writes 1 John to set them straight so that they too could learn how to celebrate happiness. And John stepped in as the last remaining living apostle, and he asked believers to follow the orthodox view of Jesus, while false teachers were enticing the church to depart from the Christian path to follow their new esoteric ideas. Bits and pieces of truth were observed and believed, but much was added that wasn't true. So John's writing this letter as a roadmap to help the confused and troubled Christian population in Asia Minor navigate through these unexpected twists and turns in that Christian journey, to help them stay focused on the true Jesus and not be led astray down a wrongful path. John was suggesting that living a simple life that was focused on following Jesus would remedy much of their strife. John writes this letter as kind of a roadmap that we can use today on our spiritual journey, a roadmap finding our way back to happiness and contentment the way that Paul says that we should. So turn to 1 John chapter 1. We'll read together verses 1 and 2 as we look at how we as a church truly can and should be celebrating happiness today. Would you all stand with me in the honor of reading God's word this morning? 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Heavenly Father, right now, through the reading of your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit stirs within our hearts. God, I pray that you will teach us, that you will change us, that you will mold us and shape us into becoming faithful and joyful followers of you. God, right now, if there's anyone in this sanctuary that's struggling with issues that has stolen joy from them, may today's message shed light on that which you offer us in the hope of knowing Jesus as our Savior. And I ask and pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In these first two verses, John points out that a journey that leads to celebrating happiness has to be based on a reliable source. Another way of putting it would be this. We celebrate happiness when our joy is built on the right foundation. One thing that stands out about this letter is that it doesn't begin like typical biblical letters begin. Most of the 21 letters contained in the New Testament start out with stating who the letter is from. Then it goes to who the letter is addressed to. And then typically there is a blessing or a prayer that follows. In fact, the other two letters that John writes in 2 John and 3 John follow that same biblical letter writing pattern. But here we find it different. It's a different opening, a start that almost sounds like the beginning of John's gospel that he wrote probably 10 years before this letter. You remember what John's gospel started out as. Listen to this. John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. So John may have felt it important to correct some of the misunderstandings about his gospel because of the need to reemphasize who the Word in both of this gospel and this letter really is. The Word of life in 1 John is Jesus Christ Himself, just as the Word in the Gospel of John was Jesus. The Gospel of John already tells us Jesus is the Word. Jesus was with God from the very beginning, and His Word became flesh among us. What John describes in verse 2, the life appeared, is what is known as the incarnation. God Himself taking on human flesh. John emphasizes that both he and the other apostles were eyewitnesses to this incredible event of God entering into human history through the person of Jesus Christ. And John uses the pronoun we here instead of I, pointing out that there were many who observed Jesus, not just John. Now, do you notice that he uses four verbs that describe his own experience with the incarnation? There are four action words that make Christ the right foundation for us today. He heard it. He heard the voice of Jesus teaching with God's authority. He heard Jesus declare that people's sins were to be forgiven. He heard the crash of the whip as Jesus went among the temple people that were marketing and selling instead of honoring God. Likewise, he heard the crack of the whip as it tore the flesh from Jesus' back when he was being tortured. He heard Jesus Christ say, "It is finished," with his last gasp of breath. He also saw it. With his own eyes, he witnessed the many miracles that Jesus performed. He had seen Jesus' arrest, Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus' burial, and Jesus' resurrection. He also looked into it. He investigated it. It means that he stared intently at it. He studied it. He contemplated what it meant. John had stared in amazement at Jesus Christ after his resurrection from the grave on Easter Sunday. He gazed intently, probably rubbing his eyes, wondering if what he was witnessing was a ghost or possibly an hallucination. And finally, John touched Jesus. John takes his hand and he touches the shoulder of Jesus. He had to place his hand on Christ's shoulder, making sure that he wasn't just seeing things. He wanted to make sure that he would be a reliable witness for you and I today as to what he saw, what he heard, what he looked at and looked into, and what he had touched. You see, right now, John is a reliable witness for you and I to the reality of Jesus. These first two verses in 1 John speak of having the right foundation. We celebrate happiness in our spiritual journey because our faith is built on what is real. God's Son, Jesus Christ, really lived. He really died on the cross. He really rose from the grave. And the incarnation was not a hallucination or an illusion. Christ's death and eventual resurrection on Easter was not a myth, nor was it a fairy tale. Ladies and gentlemen, it was real. And that's what we base our faith on today. Now, make no mistake, there is a difference between what is real and what is imagined. Real things last and fake things don't. Back in 1849, a wagon train was traveling through Death Valley to follow the gold rush into California. And people were looking to get rich quick by finding gold. And the journey proved to be a challenging time. And many people died as they tried to get out there because of what they were embarking on and the underestimation of the elements that they faced. As this particular wagon train trudged through Death Valley, which is the hottest place in California, they found themselves to be extremely hot and thirsty and desperate. And when everything seemed to be lost, they suddenly looked ahead and saw a sheet of water that they all believed was the place that they had hoped that they could reach, called Owens Lake. And they all got incredibly excited that they were finally saved until they jumped into a pile of sand. You see, they discovered that it wasn't really there. It was a mirage created by the intense heat. And the more they pressed on, hoping for it to be water, they thought that they saw, the more they frustrated they became when they realized it wasn't real. You see, the foundation for many people's spiritual journeys is more fake than it is real. People base their entire spiritual lives on illusions or false teachings, or they manipulate scripture to have it say what they want it to say to justify the way that they want to live. And in contrast to that, God invites us to base our spiritual journey on the real incarnation and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This reality was witnessed by those who knew Jesus, and they wrote down what they saw and heard in what we have today as the 27 books of the New Testament. The New Testament is our link to the eyewitness account of the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And only a spiritual journey based on reality can bring us genuine joy and happiness, because anything else less than that is merely a figment of man's imagination. That leads us to the second leg on our spiritual journey, to celebrating happiness. We celebrate happiness when our joy is built on the right companions. Interesting concept, isn't it? Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We proclaim to you that what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So not only do we need the right foundation for your journey, but we also benefit by having the right companions to move forward. John is sharing his experiences as an eyewitness so that we can enter into fellowship with other believers and followers of Jesus Christ. Church people today use that word fellowship fairly loosely. In fact, we use it a lot, and the Greek word here is koinonia. Here's what fellowship in a biblical sense really means. A close relationship of sharing with other people. One Bible scholar describes it this way. Koinonia is setting aside of private interests and desires and the joining in with others for common purpose. You see, it describes mutual sharing, whether it's the sharing of our lives or sharing of our hearts or sharing of our possessions and even the sharing of our tears. Biblical fellowship is a relationship of both give and take with other followers of Jesus Christ. And one of the primary purposes of church is to provide a place for this experience of biblical community with other Christians and those who are soon to be Christians as well. You see, we learn here that true fellowship is based on the common fellowship with God and God's Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 4, we also learn of John's desire that there will be more joy in this spiritual journey and that joy will be full and complete. So we find the necessity of having the right companions in this spiritual journey. We celebrate happiness in our spiritual journey when it is shared with other believers. And Christians today have diluted that word fellowship to describe a social event. We describe watching Monday Night Football with a friend where we never talk about helping one another grow in their spiritual journey. Or there are fellowship chat rooms on the internet and almost everything but genuine concern for other people go on there. Yet the word koinonia describes a genuine life involvement. A true investment of ourselves in relationships with other seekers and believers. It's impossible to be in a fellowship of this nature if it's only one way. If we're only giving and not taking, or if we're only taking, which is the typical scenario, but not giving. It must be a mutual sharing and caring. Without the right kind of companions in this spiritual journey, we're likely to lose our way. Just like the churches in Asia Minor had that John was writing to. Many Christians today try to navigate their way through their spiritual journeys on their own, just me and Jesus. And others try to find companions in the workplace or in the community or in their political party or in their country club or maybe even among their parents of the children's sports teams. Yet the Bible pictures the church as the proper and appropriate place for biblical fellowship. In fact, the Bible indicates that we are all followers of Christ who should fellowship and congregate together. Wildwood, again, I want to encourage you, start inviting people back here. My goal is that the pews be filled. This is my dream, that we start filling up this place in the first service, that we start filling up this place in the second service, that we start filling this place up in the third service, that we start filling this place up on a Saturday night, and that we start making plans to build the new sanctuary. That's my dream. Not for the sake of saying that I pastor at a big church, but for the sake of saying that koinonia happens at Wildwood Baptist Church among hundreds and thousands of people in this community. That's my heart's desire. That's the direction I believe the Lord is leading us. But again, it won't help. It won't happen without your cooperation. And when you do that, when you invite them back to this church, I want you to recognize that this church service is probably not the ideal place for koinonia to happen. Yes, this absolutely is a place where we're going to glorify God. In fact, we're actually going to do some biblical teaching. We're going to do some corporate worship. We're going to do some celebrating of God. And I sure hope we're going to do some evangelism in this place. But I will tell you that it's probably not going to be koinonia. There isn't going to be this meshing of individuals because it doesn't happen best in a church service. And that's why we have small groups, so that you can get together in smaller groups and smaller communities and live out that koinonia together. I read recently about a woman who was driving from Alberta, Canada to the Yukon. And she didn't realize that you never make that journey alone. And she was running in a run-down Honda Civic. And so when she got in the weather, she was actually traveling on a road that was blazed for truck drivers. And she hit a foggy patch, and she got to a truck stop. And when she got in there, there were two other truck drivers there, amazed that she was out on the road. And so they asked her, "Where are you headed?" And she said, "Well, I'm heading to Whitehorse." And they said, "Not in that rundown Honda Civic, you're not. This pass is dangerous in weather like this." And she responded, "Well, I'm determined to make it, and I'm determined to try." So these two truck drivers said, "Well, this is what's going to happen then. We're going to have to hug you." And she said, "There's not a chance I'm going to let you two guys hug me now." And they said, "No, not like this. This is what we mean. What we're going to do is we're going to have you sit between our two trucks. One of us will lead, the other will follow. We'll keep you close. All you have to do is peer into the two taillights that you see in the truck in front of you, and we'll guide you through this dangerous pass, and you'll get to Whitehorse successfully." Folks, that's how I see our small group activity here. That's how I see our fusion groups, or our soon-to-be-formed Life University groups that are going to happen on Wednesday night after the first of the year. And I'm just going to say to you, I am so grateful that you are here on Sunday morning in a worship time, but if you want to celebrate and experience the total Sunday experience, you need to be in a fusion group. You absolutely need to have that shared relationship with other people so that you really can grow in that spiritual way on your own personal spiritual journey. And there's no better way to do that at Wildwood than being part of those classes. Now, having started on the right foundation and finding the right companions, number three, we celebrate happiness when our joy is built on the right source. 1 John 1:5 says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." You see, right there in verse 5, we find an emphasis on the right source of direction. The image of God being light is common in the Bible, and it describes God as being majestic and fully righteous. But perhaps most of all, this image of God is being described as light, describes the fact that God reveals himself. You see, God makes himself known to his people. This symbolizes the spiritual journey on a dark road where we can't find our way to our destination unless we have light. And God provides that light for us. For us today, one of the best sources of light that we have is God's holy word, the Bible. Listen to what Psalms 119 verses 105 and 106 tell us. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws." I love Psalms 119, 130. It reaffirms this. It says, "The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." You see, our spiritual journey is joyful when it's based on God's revealed truth. And people today are flocking to all kinds of different sources for truth in their spiritual journeys. Some people base their truth on spiritual experiences. Some base their truth on their favorite theology. Some base their spiritual truth on their favorite author of Christian book. Yet only the Bible has stood the test of time as the only reliable source for God's revealed truth. The entire Bible, all 66 books of the Old and New Testament, are God's written guide for this spiritual journey. It's his basic instructions before leaving earth. And the Bible contains everything that we need to know to start, complete, and finish this spiritual journey that we're on. And God did not withhold any information that we would need to be successful. I love what 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us. He says, Paul says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So let me ask you this morning, what's your source of truth in your spiritual journey? Do you look at the Bible as simply a set of good suggestions or maybe a combination of folklore mixed with some advice? Because the Bible claims to be more than that. It claims to be from God himself. It's the unique product of divine inspiration as the Spirit of God used the authors of the Bible so that they wrote the very words of God for you today. It's God's revealed truth, and no other book can make that claim. So we celebrate happiness in our spiritual journey when we study God's holy word. And I love the holy word of God. And I become rejoiceful and joyful and excited every time I read it. Folks, let me tell you how I read God's word on a daily basis. I read it expecting to get instructions from God about how he wants me to handle that day, my week, the month, and the year. I read it thinking God is going to speak to me as I read this passage. I don't read it out of obligation. I read it hearing and desiring to hear the inspired word of God speak into my life so that I can help direct this church, direct my family, direct people who I love, and be directed by God all at the same time. In fact, I believe this, that if you love the word of God, you won't just read it, you'll study it. And that's why I've asked Terry Anderson to lead a class on Sunday evenings, telling us and explain to us and teaching us how we can study God's word. In fact, I'll say this to you. If you're a Fusion leader, or if you're a soon-to-be Life University teacher, or if you're considering maybe teaching or leading, and maybe in the youth or maybe in the children's ministry, we would love for you to join us on Sunday nights. Again, I'll say that. On Sunday nights, we'll be having a class where you can come and learn how to study the Bible under Terry Anderson's teaching. He's got a great series, and I'd love for you to be part of it. Here's why that's so important. If we don't know how to study God's word, then it becomes a mere book. If we begin to investigate how God expects us to apply it to our lives through some historical references, from understanding the context that it's written in and from, and as the Holy Spirit speaks to us, it will guide and direct us. In fact, there's a saying that points out that if you never aim for anything, you're going to hit your target 100% of the time. So this is my question for you today. What are you aiming for in your life? The Bible describes our lives as being a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And we have to be aiming for something that lasts and endures. So, number four, finally, we celebrate happiness when our joy is aimed at the right goal. Look at 1 John 1:6-7. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. In those verses, we find John hinting at one of the misunderstandings that possibly was circulating among the Christians in Asia Minor. Apparently, some people were claiming to be in close fellowship with God. They were going to church. They were supposedly studying written word at that time. But those same people were living lives in moral and in spiritual darkness. That means that for all their pious talk about God, their lives were characterized by disobedience, sin, and rebellion. In fact, some Bible teachers think that these people were claiming that once you trust in Jesus Christ, it makes no difference how you live your life. I've met Christians who still believe this, that as long as they pray a prayer, it doesn't matter what they do or the choices that they make. And John points out in this passage that it is impossible to live in close communion with God, who is light by nature, and deliberately choose to live a life of darkness. Your words may sound good, but your actions speak louder, because there's no darkness in God, not even a shadow. You may tell me that you're heading to the beach, but if you're driving north, your direction gives it away. This doesn't mean that Christians have to be perfect, but it does mean that in this spiritual journey, Christians will desire to live in God's light. And that's John's point in verse 7, that if we walk in the light of God, the byproduct of that will be fellowship with each other and purification from our sins. Notice he doesn't just say forgiveness here. He uses the word purify, which means to erase the stain caused by sin and to wash away the defilement and ongoing effects of our sin in our lives. So see, the challenge here isn't sinless perfection. It's a life that seeks to walk in a spiritual journey in the light of God's truth. Sin no longer binds us. We can live lives that bring honor to God, and God changes us
as we pursue Him. And this is the result. We celebrate happiness in our spiritual journey when it leads to transformed lives. This purification process is designed to change us. It erases our hearts from our hearts the stain left by our failures and our disobedience so we can be changed into people who wholeheartedly and joyfully love the Lord and other people. Picture your spiritual journey as being on a dark stage. In fact, will you imagine with me right now that you're up here and all the lights are off and there's a spiritual spotlight shining down on you. The typical scenario is we as the actors move the light. So when I move left, the light follows me. And when I move right, the light follows me there. But that's an inaccurate biblical context of the way that God's light shines on us. Here's how it works. As God moves His light, I follow it. As He goes left, I follow left. As He moves me right, I follow right. And some of us are afraid of being in the spotlight because we're afraid of not reacting well or not handling a situation in a Christ-like way. And all we have to do is follow the light. God won't let us down. And when we do disobey, we repent. We say, sorry, God. We're forgiven. And then we start seeking that light once again. I think if you do that, you'll find yourself in the light more than you'll be out of the light, and that brings God great glory. You see, our goal in life is not just to reach the final destination, heaven. It is the process of transformation. We want to become transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's a metamorphosis. It's like a caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. As God transforms your life, He's making you into something beautiful, something joyful, someone who's celebrating happiness. So, in conclusion, people today are striving for joy in their journey. They're turning over every rock along the way, and they're trying to find the secret that leads to happiness. Some people pursue it in pleasure and success, others in money and security. John would tell us that joy is to be found by having the right foundation, the right companionship, the right source, and the right goal. If we build our spiritual journey on reality, we share it with others, we base it on God's revealed truth in His holy word, and we allow it to transform our lives, our joy will be full. And John says that's why he's writing that letter. Listen to what Jesus tells us in parallel to that in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 12. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. Listen to verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. I believe one of the most attractive attributes of a born-again believer is radiant joy. And you and I today can agree to celebrate happiness. As I was sitting looking out my window yesterday, the family was out on the playground playing, and I was wrapping up some Saturday work. And I looked outside, and the sunny day just was magnificent, looking at the changed leaves and the warmth. You know, it started out so cool yesterday, and then it got really nice. And, you know, we went from long sleeves to short sleeves back to long sleeves by the end of the evening. And, you know, I thought about a story that I heard about this woman who had very little. This woman used to go out on street corners, and she had a very simple plan. She would pick flowers early morning, and she would make them into corsages and boutonnieres, and she would have a pretty simple whole plan. She would lay a newspaper out on the ground at that corner, street corner, and she would lay these flower arrangements. She would parade them all over the newspaper. And then as people would come and they would look at her feet, they would look up at her, and she would give them an incredibly big smile. And if they got close enough and they were inquisitive enough, she would say to them, "Life is good, isn't it?" And this would cause people on a regular basis to step back because this woman had tattered clothing. She had a weather-beaten face. She did not look like she was very healthy and that she had struggled through life this whole time. And so they would look at her, and every once in a while, a person coming her way would stop and they'd say, "Hey, listen, honestly, I mean, you've been through a lot. It looks like a woman of your age has probably experienced a lot of hard times in your life. What makes you so happy?" And she would smile at them and she would say, you know, it's true. You can't be a woman of my age without going through a lot. But this is how I deal with that. She said, I often, when I'm going through troubles and problems, I think back to the worst day in history. And the people that would ask that question would say, what? How in the world would thinking about the worst day in history make you so joyful? And she said, well, when I think about Good Friday, the time that Jesus Christ died on the cross, the worst time in history, I recognize that it was just 3 days later that God rose him from the dead. And in those 3 days, it went from famine to feast. The worst day in history led to the greatest day in history because God was at work. And when I think about that, all I do is say, hey, it may be a bad day today, but I'm going to wait 3 days. I'm going to wait a little bit longer. And God shows up 100% of the time. And then she would ask them, life is good, isn't it? Now, this is my question for you today. We don't experience that kind of struggle and hardship. Most of us are not on those street corners. Some of us may be. Regardless of the situation you face, regardless of what you're dealing with right now, I pray that God will fill you with the joy that that woman in that story illustrates. And that is the hope in Christ overcomes any hardship or trouble or challenge that you're going to face. And this is what I want you to know today. That joy makes a difference. This is my heart's desire. I've told you about the church that I believe I'm going to pastor at right here at Wildwood. Let me tell you about the faces. You see, the faces are the smiling faces out in this community that just seem overjoyed for absolutely no reason. And as you meet them in the shopping malls and in the grocery store and pumping gas and wherever else you might be, and they see you beaming ear to ear, they're going to go, what in the world is going on? And here's what's going to happen. If you do that, the word's going to get out in this community. You must go to Wildwood Baptist Church. You're one of those smiley people. You're one of those happy people. And to that, we will say yes. Because Wildwood, God is calling our church to celebrate happiness. He is working in your life, and he has destined you for an incredible spiritual journey that if you allow him to guide you on, you will experience an incredible life. So as we close this morning, that's my question to you. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you don't, you won't experience what I just described. You won't be guided by his light. You won't share in companionship. You may show up here, but deep inside, there'll be something that you'll recognize as missing. And so I'm going to ask you this morning. Is today the day that you want to join in the community of fellowship of brethren and sisterhood of Jesus Christ? Is today the day that you say, no more fooling around. I want Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I'm going to ask you all to do this for me. If you would bow your head and close your eyes. I just don't want anyone to be embarrassed by this at this moment. If you would do that, if this morning you want to say that, if you want to say, hey, I want to become a born-again believer, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Would you just raise your hand right now? Today I want to accept Christ really, truly as my Lord and Savior. Anyone, just raise your hand if you'd like that. I'm looking all across our sanctuary right there. Praise the Lord for that. Right there, too. Anyone else? Would you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior really today? Right there. Three. Okay, praise the Lord. You can put your hands down. If you'll leave your heads down for just one more moment, I'm going to ask you this question. How many of you can say, Pastor Rick, I'll be honest with you. If someone were to assess my life, they would not describe it as being joy-filled. They would not describe it as being happy. Folks, I want to tell you something. Happiness is not worn with a smiley face. It comes from the inside out. It's who God is in our lives that brings out that smiley face. So I'm going to ask you today, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you like to say today, Lord, today I'm going to be more joyful. I'm going to be more positive. I'm going to celebrate your happiness because of who you are in my life. Right now, if you just want to raise your hand and say, that's me today. I'm agreeing to be joyful. Just raise your hand all across this sanctuary. Praise the Lord. I see you. I see you. Praise the Lord. Keep your hands up right here. Thank you. Praise your Lord. Okay. You can put your hands down. Now you can look up at me. Every Sunday morning, and you've already discovered this, it will not be the eloquency of speech that will change your life. It will be the Word of God being shared with you. And it will be the inspiration that the Holy Spirit gives whoever is sharing this message to you to do something with. And celebrating happiness doesn't just happen. You're not going to leave here today and go, okay, celebration begins or ends without this steadfast foundation of Jesus Christ being embedded in your life. Folks, I promise you this. God will guide you through your hardship and your challenge. I want you to have hope in that. And I also want you to know that God is changing us. We're in the process of transformation. And we have to let Him do His work in our life so that we can know Him better and so that He can be glorified through our lives. And the way that it can be shown and worn as a believer in Christ is through a smile. I love smiling because I'm happy. And I want you to be happy. And so you join me in that. This morning, we're going to have men in the front here. I see Terry here, and I'm sure we'll have some others come in. If you would like for us to pray with you, if you would like to join our church, if you would like to come down and say, Pastor Rick or Pastor Terry, will you pray with me? I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you want to recommit your life to Christ, if you'd like to be baptized by immersion, we'd love to do that and talk to you about that. And if you just want to come down and say, hey, pray for me. I'm going through this health situation. I'm going through this relationship problem. I'm going through this financial hardship. We would love to pray with you because we're the body of Christ and we have fellowship. We have koinonia here. We love you and we want you to feel that love. So now as we continue in this time of praise and worship, if you don't come down, will you pray for those who do or who should? Allow God's Spirit to move in those who make the decision to meet Him right here at this altar this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now you do your work. God, for those that raised their hand praying that they could accept Christ as their Savior, God, if you choose to bring them down here so that we can pray with them. God, for those who desire to live a more joy-filled life, God, allow them to fall on their knees at this altar and say, yes, Lord, I desire to be more joy-filled. God, for those who just need prayer for to join this church or, God, to be helped in situations, that's why we're here. Holy Spirit, you move in their lives and you do the work that you want done because we are your people and Wildwood is your church. And we ask and pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. Come now.
Would you stand with us this morning as we sing again? Oh, to Jesus I surrender.